Amen. So let me get stuck into a sermon this week. I started 2 weeks ago a new series we called Faith at Work, which basically does what it says on the tin. It's about, like, how do we apply our faith in the workplace, in the thing that you spend your 9 to 5 doing. Maybe you don't, you're not in a job at the moment, a paid job. Maybe you're raising a family, or you're caring after somebody, caring for somebody who's in need. Or maybe you do, maybe you work in a factory, maybe you run a factory, maybe you have your own business. Whatever it is that you spend the majority of your waking life doing, that's what we want to look at, how our faith actually applies to that. And the reason we want to do that is because I don't think we often really look at that stuff in church. I mean, like, very often the church is good at equipping us to do more church stuff, but not so good at equipping us to actually do the everyday life stuff, yeah? That we're good at recruiting people to do stuff within church and all that sort of thing, teaching us how to do these spiritual disciplines, but very often they're, like, kind of disconnected from our everyday life, and we don't have this connection. Or when we try to connect them, maybe we connect them in kind of, like, rudimental ways, like I'll listen to worship music when I'm at work, or I'll read my Bible on my lunch break. Good things to do, yeah? Or I'll pray for my colleagues. Like, things like that. But basically what we're trying to do is, like, take work stuff and do it in church, or take church stuff and do it in work. But it doesn't fix the problem that we still have church stuff and work stuff, things that are separate from one another. And we tend to, like, then prioritize things. Like, we'll have maybe our spiritual stuff that's, like, that's good and that's important. The things that I spend time, like, pressing into God, like, in worship, in church, in ministry, that stuff is good and important. And then all this other stuff that I do is not just important. It's just necessary, maybe, to pay the bills. Or your life may be the opposite. Maybe you find work important and the church stuff is just, like, a necessary thing to tick off and move on. And life is like that for most of us. We live it in a segregated, kind of, like, disconnected state. We have all these little spheres of our life, and, like, they don't connect to one another. And the danger is that we make, like, our spirituality, our relationship with God, just one of those little disconnected spheres. It's just the way that life is. You might be like, well, Rob, I don't even see a problem with that. That's just the way life is. Like, I have my work life and I have my family life, and they don't connect. And I have my family life and my work life, and then I have my social life, and they don't connect together. So it should be all right that I have my church life separate from that thing. In fact, like, when we talk about work, we often talk about it like this. You ever heard anyone using the phrase, like, find a good work-life balance? Yeah? Like, what are we saying when we actually, like, what's, if you dig underneath that, right? What's the underlying assumption when we say we're trying to find, like, a work-life balance? Is that work isn't life, yeah? It's that, like, work is the stuff we just do so we get to do life. Like, that work is, like, this necessary evil, and then we get on and we do the rest of life, the stuff that we enjoy. And I think we just kind of, like, accept that blindly. Like, that's just the way it is. Just work sucks. Like, work is crap. And, like, a better job will be one that sucks slightly less, or that pays me more money for the amount that it sucks, that I'm rewarded proportionally to the amount that I have to suffer or endure different situations in work. And we just accept that that's the way of the world. But maybe life isn't meant to be that way. And the problem to that is that, one, Jesus wants to be Lord of our entire lives, okay? And second, that Jesus wants to bless our entire lives. Like that work could actually be something that we enjoy, something that we actually know the blessing of God on. That God wants to bless you as much on Monday morning as he does this morning, on Sunday morning. What if you could know, hopefully you experienced the presence of God here as we worshiped this morning. Hopefully there was something that engaged your heart, something that you knew God was here with you as we sang those songs. But what if it was the same on Monday morning when you go to work? That you could go and sense the presence of God, that God was actually in that thing with you, that God was actually even interested in that thing. Because very often we don't think God is interested in our work life, in the stuff that we do there. He's just interested in the stuff we do for church. God is with you on Monday. God is with you on the Wednesday midweek hump that you're trying to get over. And I'm convinced that we're missing out on something when we don't actively engage with what God would want to be to us in our work, which is a blessing, and how God would want to be with us in our work, and what our work could then be if God was with us in it. The work is meant to be a blessing. And over the last while, I've read as I've looked into this, guys, I've read like survey after survey about people's work experience. Like what are the things they long for in work? Why do they do what they do? Why have they picked the careers they're in? What are their hopes for it? What are their frustrations? And like consistently throughout these surveys, when you ask people like what's their experience of work, you get back number one on most of the lists is that people struggle with not knowing what they're meant to do. Like they don't know, like is this what I'm meant to do? Is this job really what, like, I'm going in, I'm doing this thing, whatever it is, screwing tops onto the top of toothpaste bottles or something. Or like, is this really what God designed me to do? Is this my function in the world? Or whatever it is, it's not just, like, menial job. If you had, like, you could have a really important job, or you could have started a business where people look up to you and admire you, and you're over a load of people, but still, in your heart, you're like, is this really what I'm meant to do? Is this what I'm made for? And people want to be lit up by their work. And our experience of it is that it's dissatisfactory, regardless of how like how you achieve or whatever like that. But that, there's always this dissatisfaction in our work. And we're like, we really like long for just to go to a place where we enjoy it, where we want to like be at work. And we know this is what we're made to do. And see, while on one level, I think we resign ourselves to work as tough and work, we just have to do it. On another level, like guys, you just know there's something inside you that says that's not the way it's meant to be, yeah? Like otherwise, why would you be frustrated with it? Like there's something in you that says, like this can't be all that it's meant to be. This can't be what I'm meant to be doing with my life. This can't be what this experience is limited to. When you look at the absurdity of nature, Patrice talking about looking at that documentary of like the intricacy of how God has made creation and the absurdity that we even exist on this planet. And we're like, when you think about that stuff and then you're like, no, work can't just be this struggle all the way through. Like, I can't have been created and put on this planet in the massive absurdness of it all, the craziness, the random chance of it all, and then to find myself just doing the monotonous and not being satisfied in it. So there's something in us that's like, no, this can't be right. It is the way it is, but it can't be that way. And we long for work to make us feel like we matter. But for the majority of us, it fails to do that consistently, and that's what I want to look at this morning. And we'll do that by continuing to look at the story that the Bible tells about work. If you remember last time we were here, or last time I spoke, Noel spoke last week, but the week before, I said that the Bible is split up into like, it's this one big story, okay? Now inside it, you're going to find like letters, you find poetry, you find wisdom, you find narratives, you find smaller stories. But if you read it from cover to cover, you'll be left with the impression that this just tells one big story from beginning to end. And that everything within it falls within one of four kind of acts, four structured pieces of this story. It starts with creation, which is basically the world that God made. So we see the original intent of God in the world. Next, the second act, it moves on to the fall, which is basically what went wrong with the world so it ended up in the state that we experience it as today. Then it moves on to this third act, redemption, which is basically what God has done in Jesus to put everything right. And then towards the end of the Bible, we have this promise of restoration, looking into the future. And basically that tells us how things are going to work out because of what Jesus has done. So creation, fall, redemption, restoration, that's the narrative arc of Scripture. That's the way it flows through. And we find ourselves in the middle of that story. Now, you're probably used to hearing that as Christians, just on the individual level, that we talk about it in terms of our salvation and in terms of our eternal kind of perspective. So creation, what we were meant to be, the fall, how sin entered in, redemption, how Jesus deals with sin, and then restoration, how we all get to spend eternity with God when he returns, yeah? And we kind of narrow it down to this individual level. But this isn't just a story about individuals. This is a story about the whole world that God created. And if we can broaden our perspective, if we can broaden the lens that we look at it with, we can see that it's not just about us, but it's about everything that he made. And if we look at it from the lens of work, we can see that work matters. See, if we just look at this individualistically, then it's no surprise that when it comes to our everyday work, we don't know how to apply it, because we haven't read it in that way. But if we do read it in that way, we can see how work matters. This thing you're going to spend the majority of your waking life doing, your work, your occupation, your career, your calling, whatever language you want to put on it, it matters to God. It absolutely matters to God. So what we want to do is like broaden that thing out, and we want to look at work. So what we did last time is we looked in creation first week. This week we're going to look at the fall. Next week we're going to look at redemption. The following week we're going to look at restoration and have this big picture view of what work was, what work tries to be and can't be, what work could be because of Jesus, and what work will be when everything is restored. Last week, we looked at that work was good, if you remember. Like work, it starts, like very first page of the Bible. You don't have to look far. There's like just this story of God creating the world. It's like God created the heavens and the earth, and he saw that it was good. Next thing, like he creates like the trees and the fields and the plants, and he saw that it was good. He creates the animals. He saw that it was good. He creates the stars in the sky. He saw that it was good. He creates humanity, and he saw that it was very good. There's this refrain of God at work day after day making things, God as a maker, and him saying that it is good, that God by his nature is a worker. Other gods in ancient times are described as like sitting on clouds, eating grapes, being like served by humanity. God throughout the Bible is described as a worker. He's described in working in creation. He's described as like a potter at different times, as a shepherd, all these different analogies of a God that's at work. So work finds its originality, finds it originates in God, meaning that work is good. Work is a good thing because work is a God thing. The Bible starts with God at work. And then he makes us and he gives us work to do. The very first thing he does to Adam and Eve, he says he blesses them with work. You may not feel like your work is a blessing, but work is meant to be a blessing to you. It says he creates them and then says in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Basically, he says to them this. He says, see all this stuff that I've made it all for you. Now you go and you enjoy it. You like fill this earth, explore it, have dominion over it. Take the things I've made and build with it. Develop them, build on them. Continue to create order out of the order that I've made. He gives us that unique purpose, a purpose in life. That's why we crave a purpose in life, because we were made for purpose. There's meant to be a reason in your life. The first thing God says to his creation is, here's your purpose. We're meant to have that. Without having that, we're always going to feel empty or dissatisfied. We call that thing the cultural mandate, and it means basically this. Humans are given the ability to create culture. It's what sets us apart from, I mean, there's smart animals out there who can build houses or spin webs, like Patrice said, like across lakes and amazing stuff out there. But humans are the only people who have the capacity to make something just for the beauty of it. We have a will like God. We have a rationality like God, that we're given that capacity to make culture. We call it the cultural mandate, that we make the culture that we live in. Made by the maker to continue to make with all the stuff that he's already made. So that desire to work, that desire to produce is a God-given thing. The desire or the joy we find when we discover something new, when you hear some new scientific breakthrough or you see something incredible in nature, that's a God-given joy. That's like because it's resonating with the reason we were made. We were made to enjoy work. We're meant to develop and cultivate the earth. We're meant to continue to bring order out of it. That in a nutshell, guys, is our purpose in the world, the purpose of humanity God gave. Like, we like making things. There's a satisfaction that comes with it, yeah? I used to be an engineer. Maybe it's because of that. But, man, I'm one of them rare people who, I like putting together IKEA furniture. That's like, I enjoy that stuff. At 35 years old, I still get Lego for Christmas. I love it. I like making it. You mightn't like Lego or IKEA, but you probably like, some people just like enjoy having a really tidy house, yeah? Or some people like just enjoy knowing what's happening, like bringing order to things. It's in our nature to want to make something, to want to control, to want to like produce something. And we get pleasure, we get enjoyment out of it. And it's part of our being made in the image of God. That's what the Bible says is unique about us. God creates everything in the world and then he makes us in his image. And in his image means that we're made spiritually alive, but it also means that that he shared some of his role with us. Like God creates, then he makes man in his image to continue to create, to continue to make. In fact, he names Adam, Adam, which when I looked it up means this, like it literally means to make. That's the meaning of the name. It's like putting his identity into his name. He's like, I made you, so your name is Adam, like I make, like to make. And now your role is to continue to make stuff in the world, to develop culture. Take the vastness of creation and continue to make with it and continue to see that it's good. We're meant to uncover all the potential hidden in the world and with the ingenuity and the creativity God has gifted us with. And in doing that, our work should be God glorifying. Like if you picture it, if you imagine it, we sing songs about giving God glory or whatever, like just with words, and that's one way to do it. But God already has glory, if you think about it. Like, God is already completely glorious. So what are we actually doing when we give him glory? We're just uncovering more of his glory. And we do that as we develop culture, as we figure out the things that God has locked up in this world, and as we discover them and build upon them and make culture, it's God glorifying. So our work should be this God glorifying, satisfying, joy-filled adventure. But it's not, is it? Like, does that describe your 9-to-5? It's not. And why is it not? Because creation was just the first part of the story. We're going to look at the second part of the story today. Creation was what work was meant to be, what humanity was meant to be, what the world was meant to be. The fall, we see what the world has become. Here's what happened. In the Garden of Eden, we see that humanity disobeyed God. They chose to exceed the limits that God had placed on them. And it's represented in this really simple story in Genesis where there's this act of Adam and Eve eating some like fruit that God had told them they weren't meant to, which sounds harmless. But at the heart of it was saying, I decide what's right and wrong for me, not God. I define my own life. I define my own boundaries. In effect, I'm my own God. And it was a rejection of God's role in their lives. It's a rejection of God's place in things. And it had wide-reaching effects that can help us to understand why work isn't the way that it should be. See, because humanity had this like central role in creation to continue to develop it and cultivate it. When they fall, creation falls. When they end up disconnected and broken, creation ends up disconnected and broken. We pick up the story in Genesis 3:17, and we see what happened to the nature of work. God says this to Adam. Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat your food from it all the days of your life. And it'll produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You'll eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Like life changed. Work gets broken. It gets cursed. Broken relationship with God has ramifications for the whole of creation because of the role we are meant to play in creation. And work becomes hard. It produces thorns and thistles and sweat. Or you could say in modern life, it produces inept bosses and demanding customers and stress and boring meetings and overtime and early mornings and late nights and being underappreciated and Sunday night dreading Monday morning and the longest seconds in the world as the clock ticks down from like 4:59 to 5 o'clock and you get to clock out and the quickest weekends in the world before you're back in on Monday morning again. That work is broken. It produces thorns and thistles for us and sweat. Because of the fall, guys, you're going to have unrealized expectations at work. That's the nature of it. There's going to be things that you want to achieve that you won't achieve. Not because you don't work hard enough, but because work itself is broken. There'll be times where you're overworked and undervalued. There'll be times where you don't get the recognition you deserve. There'll be times when other people get the recognition that you deserve. That's what happened to work in the fall. There's going to be times where work feels futile. Here's what God said. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. You're going to work till you're 65, and then you're going to die. And we'll finish with that and go out for tea and coffee. Least motivating sermon in the history of sermons. Work is broken. Yeah? Like, and that's our experience of it. You probably identify with some of that, at least, that work is broken. Work was good, work got broken. Now, if that's where the story ended, what we'd have is just the reason why the work is the way it is, why it's hard to find satisfying work, why we always live with this tension of, is this what I'm meant to be doing? And we could just resign ourselves to that, like, okay, if that is what it is, let's just get on with it. But it's not where the story ends, because we see immediately following the fall that God gets to work again. And God gets to work in redeeming humanity. And not just humanity, but redeeming the whole of creation, including work. Now, here's what this word redemption means. We use it a lot in church. Redemption means to repair something. It means to restore it. It means to reform it. It means to take something that's like was meant for one thing and has found itself doing something else and then set it back to its original purpose again. That's what redemption means. And that's exactly what God has done in Jesus. Jesus is called the Redeemer. Amen? If you were to ask people around the room here this morning, we could tell you that Jesus has redeemed their lives. He had taken lives that were meant for one thing and were going down a completely different direction, and he's restored them and he's reformed them in incredible ways, that he's transformed people's hearts, transformed their minds, transformed their lives, given them a hope, given them a future again, that Jesus has redeemed us. We're the redeemed people of God. Okay? Like, we've been redeemed. Hopefully we get that already. If you haven't got that already, put your faith in Jesus. That's what he does. On the cross, he pays the price for you. If redeem means to repurchase something, to win it back, he pays a price, yeah? And he redeems you. He wins you back. He purchases you, repurchases you again, okay? We apply that on the individual level. Now, in Romans, it talks about Jesus, and it talks about Adam. And it talks about Jesus like he's the true Adam or the second Adam. That Jesus comes along and it says that Jesus basically undoes all that Adam had done. Now, if Adam and Eve fall and affected our work in that way that it was cursed, then it has to be true if Jesus undoes that, that he undoes the curse that's on work. Like, if he's done it experientially in our lives, yeah? If we've like experienced that hope, that redemption, have you ever thought through the implications of what does it mean then if God has redeemed the whole of the cosmos, if he's redeemed work? Do you remember we even mentioned briefly last week when it talks about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life, that God did not come into the world to condemn it, but that through him it might be saved. That the word world there, we usually take it down and be like, for God so loved Rob, or for God so loved the individual. The word world there in the Greek is the word cosmos, which means the whole of his created order. That God for so loved the whole of the world, the whole of creation, including this mandate he'd given to humanity to go and fill the earth. He loved that so much. He loved his original plan so much that he sends his son in to come and redeem the whole of it. Not just redeem individuals, not just redeem humanity, but redeem his entire intent that we saw back in the Garden of Eden. Yeah? Redeem the entire purpose that was there in the first part, in the beginning of the story, in creation. That God's intent is to restore completely what he had intended for the world. So that has an impact for our work. And in Ephesians, in the New Testament, we nearly see like this restatement of the cultural mandate. It says that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Again, there's like this idea that God created something for you to do and then made you to do that and connected you to that purpose in what? In Christ Jesus. He's redeemed you and set you apart and made you with a purpose. Again, he started that work when he came and he'll finish it when he returns. So we live now in this time. Redemption has happened in Jesus, right? And we live in the time waiting restoration when Jesus returns. So we live in this time of tension. We talk about the now and the not yet of the kingdom. That the kingdom of God is here, but yet the kingdom of God is still coming. It's still yet to come. And we live in that time of tension. It's here in part, but it's not fully here or fully expressed on the earth yet. Work is cursed, but work is redeemed. And we live in that in-between time right now. So work isn't destined to be a frustrating, joyless, fruitless, dissatisfactory experience. In fact, a free preview of next week. I won't charge you for this. Next week we talk about redemption. And we're going to look at what work could actually be. That's where it starts to get exciting, guys. That's where it starts to get incredible, that God could actually use our work in his redemption of the world. I won't jump ahead, but that's where we're going, okay, next week. But in this in-between time, we need to be careful about what we expect of work. And in the remaining few minutes we have together, I just want to look at our motivation for work. I want to stay in the fall, because we're still affected by the fall. We're still affected as fallen humans. Even though we've been redeemed, we're living in this time of tension where there's like a battle between the two. And where we have to be intentional about what we do and what we don't do and how we do it and how we don't do it. And observe some traps that we've fallen into. So our motivation for work, it got messed up in the fall. Work in the beginning, expression of our identity. Your name is Adam. Your call is to go and make, because you saw me making. Go and enjoy the earth. There's no sin yet. There's no, like, nothing is broken. Just enjoy this thing. And, like, enjoy work. Be blessed in it. I'm blessing you with this function to go and fill the earth. Have dominion over it. Subdue it. That's where our identity came from. And that's how we gave glory to God. Just uncovering more of his glory as we worked and developed culture. Then the fall happens. And we see, like, not long after that, Genesis chapter 11, we see, like, the first big work project that mankind puts its hand to, right? And it's this story of the Tower of Babel. Now, on one level, the Tower of Babel reads like a myth that, like, tells us where all the languages in the world came from, right? But on another level, it shows us, like, what had happened to work, what, like, how far we'd come from our original purpose and what it was we were looking to find in work. But I'll read it out, and it says in Genesis 11:1, now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and they settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar and mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Do you see what's happening here? On one level, they're using this God-given image, this God-given, like, mandate. Like it says, they were making with stone. Now they discover, let's make bricks and let's develop tar and let's figure out ways to make buildings stronger. Part of that like purpose that we're given to uncover stuff, to figure out better ways of doing stuff, continue to bring order to the world. But they've taken that capacity, that cultural mandate, and instead of God says, go fill the earth, what do they say? Let's all settle in one place. God says to Adam, here's your name, here's your identity, work in me. What did they say? We're going to build something and make a name for ourselves. And that's the nature that work has taken on since then. Work is meant to be God glorifying. We've made it self glorifying. Work is meant to be an expression of the identity we've been given in God. Instead, we've made it the source of our identity. That we come to define ourselves by the work we do, to find our worth in it. All of a sudden, man feels this need to make a name for himself. Why? Because he's disconnected from his creator. He's disconnected from the reason he was made. He's disconnected from intimacy with the Father. And all of a sudden, he has this crisis of, who am I? What's life about? And very often, we try and find the solution to that, the answer to that question in work. We try to make a name for ourselves. Now, God, in his grace, God wasn't afraid that they were going to build a tower up to the heavens. You're talking Bronze Age people here building with tar and bricks, okay? Like, so God isn't afraid, yeah, they're going to build a tower to the heavens, I know, and then they'll find me or something. He scatters them as like an act of grace because they're trying to make a name for themselves. He's like, guys, you don't need to make a name. I've given you a name. You don't need to make a name for yourself. I've given you one. I've given you a purpose. You're rejecting my purpose, you're rejecting my identity by not doing what I'd asked you to do and doing the opposite and trying to make a name for yourself. So God in his grace scatters them. Yet we still repeat the same process. We still use work as a means of making a name for ourselves, of feeling like we matter, of finding security, of finding significance. Whereas in Jesus, we're meant to find our name in him. We're meant to find our identity in him. John opens his gospel with this great word. It says, to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Simple, we find our identity back in Jesus again, which means we don't need to search for it in other things. Work is meant to be God glorifying, revealing his wisdom and character and beauty, and instead we use it as a replacement for God. And that's what I want to just finish on, is talking about that tendency that we have to take things and to give them like attributes that only God can have. When Paul is laying out his theology in Romans, amazing theology if you read the book of Romans, but right in the beginning in chapter 1 he says, basically the problem with humanity is this, they decided to worship created things instead of the creator. What created things? Our work, our position. The Bible calls them idols. Now, it may be an idol, like a little statue that you worshipped or something, but it doesn't have to be that. It can be anything that you value more than God. Anything that you've allowed to take a place that only God can occupy in your life. And work can be that, guys, as we unpack it. We did this whole series called Counterfeit Gods. Go and check it out on the podcast. And we looked at a whole different load of areas that we can like end up like putting our actual trust in, that we look to be our significance, our security, and find our satisfaction in instead of God. And work is one of them, although we didn't look at it at the time, but it's a major one that it could be. And we discuss is that it's in our nature, guys, to want to be in control of our own lives. That's what happens in the garden. That's what still happens now. We want control over our stuff. So we tend to highly value things that give us the illusion of that control. Like in work, if I just work harder, I'll earn more money, and then I can control my experience of life. I can control my feelings of happiness or satisfaction based on the things I can buy or afford, yeah? Or if I just work harder and I get a promotion, I'll get a title, and then people will look up to me, and then I'll feel significant. I'll feel like I have value in the world. I'll feel like I matter. We try and control, like find things that we control so that we give them these God-glorifying values, or these godly values, not God-glorifying, excuse me, that we give them these values that God can only actually be in our lives. Other people, relationships, financial security, our own achievement, we look to try and find something that makes us feel like I matter, that I'm significant, I'm solid, I'm safe, I'm secure, something to give us soul satisfaction. But here's the problem. We're designed in a way that only God can actually make us feel those things in a sustained way. But instead, we look to other things to do it. And the problem is that when we do so, we place expectations on our work that it can never meet. Like, we look at significance, security, and satisfaction, right? If you were looking for a job, they're probably going to be top three on your list. Like, I want to feel satisfied in my work. Like, job satisfaction is a word, yeah? Or a phrase. I want to feel secure in my job. Security is a phrase. I want to feel significant in the work that I do. I want to be promoted. I want to be top of the heap. I want, like, we look at that, look for work to be those things to us. But it's only God that's meant to be. See, if you're looking to your work to be any of those things in the ultimate sense other than God, then you have a problem. If your job is your primary source of feeling like you matter, rather than the fact that you have an inherent significance as a creation of God and a participant in his plans for the world, that's a problem. On security, if your job is the thing that makes you feel safe in the world, rather than the knowledge that the God who made you offers to be your security, your provider, your protector, then you have a problem. And satisfaction, if your job is the thing you're expecting to satisfy your soul, that's a problem. Why is it a problem? Because it's going to let you down. Because it doesn't have that capacity. And here's what happens. We place these unrealistic expectations on work. And then when it can't do it, we get frustrated with work. I'm convinced that a lot of our problems and frustration with work isn't just the nature of the job. It's that we have expectations on it that work can never satisfy. And so we're frustrated when it fails to do the things that we would hope that it could do, but that it's not designed to be able to do. We're meant to find our satisfaction, our security, our significance in God. I mean, think about it. Why does it annoy you so much that you're underappreciated at work? Is it that your value is tied up in what other people say about you? Is their voice more important than God's? Does what they say or don't say carry more weight than the fact that God delights in you? If so, then you've allowed them to be God, not God. See, we worship these things. The idea of worshiping an idol sounds crazy, but what's worship mean? It means to put worth onto something. What's the thing that you put the most worth on, the most weight, the most value? What's the worth we attribute to it? If we're attributing more worth to what other people say about us than what God says about us, then they're our God. That's what we do. Why do you find it hard to say no to people when no is the right answer? Constantly doing extra work to please people. What if your own insecurities were dismantled by an encounter with the love and acceptance of God? Would that free you from the slavery that you're in to people's opinions of you? Why do you work crazy hours even though you know it's affecting your family life, maybe even your health? You're trying to make a name for yourself. Is your worth tied up in your work? Should it be? Do you feel like you have to prove your worth all the time? What if God's already proven your worth by paying the greatest price ever paid for you? What if he's already showed this is what you're worth, the life of my son? How would that change? How would that free you from having to prove your worth to other people? What if you got that it's already proven? How would that affect you tomorrow morning? If your identity wasn't tied up in your performance, would you still work the hours you do? Would you still work the job that you do? Are you in a job that you know you're not made for because of the benefits of it? Because really you're looking to your job to be your security? Are you doing work that you know you're not made to do? Or chosen a career path that you know you're not meant to be in? This isn't what I'm made for, just because it makes you feel secure or makes you feel important. What if you already knew that you're secure in God? What if you already knew that you're important and significant in God? Could that change your whole experience of the rest of your life and the career choices that you make? The actual job that you do, the thing you're going to spend most of your life doing? Maybe you'd be free to do the thing you were put on this earth to do. Second reason it's a problem for those things to be our significance, our satisfaction, our security, is that we deny God the opportunity to actually be them. And God is the only thing that can be those things on a significant level. And see, when God is them, here's the great thing, then work doesn't need to be. When God, like if you're already significant in God, you're already secure in God, you're already satisfied at a soul level in God, then you don't need to look to work to be that. And you can put a whole other set of criteria on work. Then work can be satisfying and secure and significant, but it just has to be capped by the level of where we find our significance and security and satisfaction in God. Are you with me? Like if we're completely satisfied in Him, then work can be satisfactory. It's not wrong to have a job that's satisfying, a job that's secure, a job that's significant in the world. What's wrong is when we allow that to become our ultimate thing. Once God is higher than that stuff, once God is our ultimate source of that stuff, and we don't let work creep in, then it's not a problem. And this stuff is like, guys, it goes undiagnosed in most of our lives. I remember one way that it came up for me, and I'll finish with this because I'm already kind of a bit over, right? But one way that it came up for me, I was like, I left my job in like 2005, 2006, worst year ever to leave a job. Like recession happened like the next day or something. But I left my job to go and work for the church. And at the time, we'd just been married, and Patrice had just got a job, and like I'd been sent down to Cork and earned a load of money like in my previous job, and I was able to subsidize my own wage basically to go and work for the church with Patrice working. And we assumed that at some stage then Patrice would be able to join me in working for the church because that was what we felt was our calling. And but then recession hits, and instead of wages going up, wages go down. And then Patrice is still in this job like 10 years later, okay? Ongoing, like every year we're like, maybe something will come up. Maybe there'll be a breakthrough in finances in church. Maybe we'll be able to hire. Maybe we'll be able to pay me a salary that could support a family. Just not happening. And then about 2-3 years ago, Noel started in January. He preached a sermon and he's like, here's one, I want you to believe God for one thing this year. I want you to put one thing before God this year. And for me, it was like, right, God, this like we need breakthrough in our finances. Because life is a struggle. Like Patrice works a 9-to-5 and I work like mostly evenings and weekends, and it's like we just barely cross paths, like early morning, late at night. That's the only time we would see each other. And so I was like, we need a breakthrough in this. And so I started a little web design business, and that kind of took off, and I started making websites. And then a guy approached me about pricing jobs for him because I used to be an engineer, and I started doing that as well. And then that kind of took over. And then I found myself like working like 3 jobs. I found myself in here at the prayer meeting on like a Tuesday night, and then like 9:30 going back to my office and staying up till 2-3 in the morning because a tender had to be in the next day. Then getting back up the next day and making websites and juggling in all these different jobs, and it was financially rewarding. We had holidays, we had stuff like that, and there was, in fact, it got to a place then where a guy offered me a job, and he offered me a job where it was like I would earn twice what Patrice and I earned combined, but so Patrice wouldn't have to work anymore, but it would mean leaving the church and doing that stuff. And I remember just struggling with this, like I'm working at this stuff, and if I'm honest, right, here's what I copped on, was like that at the heart of things, that sounds like hard work, yeah. But like I got something out of it. Like there was a bit of me that back then like felt cool about I'm doing 3 jobs, felt real manly, or felt like I was like really like providing or something, or working hard. Like there was a boast in it. Do you know what I mean? Like it satisfied something in the soul to be like this person who's like working hard, to have my identity in that. I'm providing. Look at the things we're able to buy. Look at the blessings we're able to have. The holidays we're able to enjoy. Like it was there. And I remember sitting in Nashville, of all places. Sitting on the main street in Nashville, like just killing some time when I was over there. And I remember like just coming to a place of, because I'd been offered this other job, it was kind of like make or break. It was like I'm either going to leave this church stuff and do this, or I'm going to be in church. And I remember being like, is this the way you're providing, God? Is this what I'm meant to do? Like maybe I can do church part-time or something or whatever. And I remember saying this to God, and I remember God saying this back to me. I'm like, but God, like arguing nearly with him, like, but God, this is the thing I put before you this year. And I remember clear as day God's voice back to me saying, yeah, you did put it before me. And I was like, oh no, God, I didn't mean like before you as in above you. I meant like I was bringing it before you. I meant like I was like bringing it to you. But I in that moment, my heart's uncovered and I realized that I'd put it before God. That I'd found I found my significance in me doing this thing. Not that God did it, but that I did it. I started a business. I used my brains. I used my whatever. And I figured out this stuff, by the sweat of my brow. I made this stuff happen. And then what happens? Randomly, out of nowhere, this church from Nashville, a Presbyterian church. What Presbyterian church is partnering with Pentecostal churches? I don't know of any other example. Presbyterian church blesses and starts supporting us, send us some money every month, and Patrice goes part-time and work. Out of nowhere. God just aligns that thing in a way that I couldn't make up when I trusted in him for it. There's these idols. It's not nice to look at your heart. Remember then when I was in New York? This stuff always happens in America. You have to stop going to America. Maybe it's being in the height of capitalism makes you just analyze stuff. Is this what it's all about? But I remember being there and the Lord speaking to my heart around this idol stuff, saying, Rob, would you be cool if I didn't build a church in Bray? And I wrote it down, actually. I was reading it this morning. In fact, as I was writing this sermon, it's a year ago to the day I was writing it down here when I was in New York. Rob, would you be cool if I didn't build a church in Bray? And the logical answer is God is sovereign. Yeah, you do what you want, God. But in my heart, I was like, no, I wouldn't. Absolutely wouldn't be cool with that. And then I'm like, well, why? And maybe spiritually I'll be like, because people of Bray need Jesus and whatever. But I was really honest. Because I've tied up too much of my identity and my hard work in this thing for it to be a failure. If it fails, I'm a failure. I don't want to be a failure. I don't want people to think about me in a bad way. And all of a sudden, my heart's just exposed. That I'm doing stuff for my glory, not for God's glory. It's not nice. In fact, if you actually do this work, if you actually ask the Lord to uncover the motives of your heart, the idols that you've placed before him, it's probably not going to be a pleasant experience. In fact, you'll probably find out that you're an idolatrous, God-rejecting, people-pleasing, insecure, power-hungry narcissist. That's what I found out. But that's God's grace. Because when you've identified it, you can demolish it. And you can build something in its place. God can be your significance. He offers to be it, guys. To know that you're significant, you're valued, your worth is proven. God can be your security. She says, don't worry about everything else. Don't chase after the things the world chases after. Seek the kingdom of God. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. All these things are going to be added to you. God can be your soul's satisfaction. He delights in you. You can delight in him. You can know that and experience it. We need to demolish those things. And as we demolish them and they're replaced with godly things, then it opens up a whole new level of possibilities for work, because work doesn't need to be those things. And that's what we'll look at next time. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I even thank you, Lord, for in my life your grace in revealing to me, Lord, the idols of my heart, Lord, that I chase approval and achievement and I look to build my own stuff and I look to make a name for myself, Lord. And as horrible as that is to see, Lord, I thank you for your grace in it. And I'll pray for the same grace for the rest of us gathered here, Lord God, that you continue to uncover in our lives, Lord God, the things that are actually motivating us, the things that are at the core, are the reason for why we do the things we do, Lord, in our broken state, Lord, where we're making names for ourselves, Lord. And I pray, Father God, that you would just demolish those idols, like in the Old Testament where you called people into to cities when Israel had forsaken you, and they tore down the poles and the idols and they smashed them up and they burned them. I pray, Lord, that we would have the courage to be as aggressive with that, with the idols of our hearts, Lord God, that you would redeem the whole of our lives, Lord. We thank you for the redemption, Lord God, of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you're in, Lord, helping us to solve problems, to get over things in our background, to bring us into freedom, Lord God. But I pray, Lord, that you would take us a step further and help us to find our purpose in the world, Lord God, realigned with our God-given identity, that we were made for something. You created us, Lord God, for a purpose, for a reason, Lord God. And I pray that as we find our security in you, our significance in you, our satisfaction in you, Lord God, that then we would be freed, Lord God, to be your ambassadors and representatives in the world, Lord, to live work lives that matter, Lord God, that are engaged with your purposes, Lord, that are freed from those other expectations, Lord God, and now free to be participatory with you, Lord, in your ongoing redemption of the world. I thank you, Lord, for this teaching in your word, Lord. I pray as we dwell in it, as we study it, Lord, that it would shape us, Lord God, and actually redeem the whole of our lives, Lord God. Not just our church life, not just our family life, but everything. that makes us us, Lord God, would be redeemed by the power of your Spirit, Lord. We trust you in this, Lord. Would what we've said today, Lord, where it's meant to land in our lives, would it land, would it find, Lord, fertile soil, and would it grow, and would it bear fruit for the glory of God. I bless your people. Say the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, that he'd be gracious to you, that he'd lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, the shalom, the wholeness, the fullness of God. In Jesus' name, amen.